And the key thing we're going to talk about today is Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in me, I don't mean me, I mean you, me, okay? Christ in each of us as individuals, the hope of glory, okay? And that's in Colossians. We're going to talk a little bit about the book itself. Colossians was written as one of the prison epistles. That meant that Paul was in jail when he wrote it in Rome, along with Ephesians and Philemon and another one I've forgotten right now. But anyway, there were three epistles he wrote when he was in prison. And so this is not a person writing from a very comfortable place, right? Even if it was, some people think he was actually sort of under house arrest, right? We'd have, like, these days, you'd have those leg things, those little leg devices, right? But in those days, they had a Roman soldier or two, and you might live in a little apartment house, you know, in Rome somewhere, and they made sure you didn't go anywhere. But you were still in jail. Or he might have been in a real jail. We really don't know exactly. But in any case, he was facing trial for his life, and it was a little stressful. But he wrote Ephesians and Colossians during this time, and Philippians. Oh, that's the one I left out. Philippians. Those are some of the most amazingly joyful and overcoming and encouraging epistles you can imagine. Well, so we say to ourselves, okay, well, why? Okay. Why did Paul write these amazingly encouraging epistles when he was looking down the barrel of some pretty bad events and stuff? So we're going to try to, obviously going to be short, but we're going to try to at least talk about a couple of the major themes in Colossians, the first three chapters, and understand why Paul felt the way he did, why he wrote the way he did, why God inspired him to write the way he wrote and what he said. And I'm going to give away the ending right now. The ending is, because we died to sin, okay, and baptism symbolizes that, you know, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is symbolized in baptism. When we became believers, we may not have been baptized for several years, but baptism is like a picture of the believer's identification, of our identification with Jesus in his death, going into the water, being down at the... Now, we don't do that here all the time, but a lot of cultures, they put you in the river, right? They put you down in the river, and you're like, you're under for a second or two. So the death, burial, meaning you're in the water, and then coming out of the water, you're sort of resurrected to new life, right? So baptism is a symbol of what Jesus went through. He identifies with us and we identify with him. And that's a physical representation of a spiritual truth. The spiritual truth is we actually did die when we accepted Christ as Savior. We died. Well, what did we die to? Physically, we didn't die. Okay. What did we die to? And then how were we buried and how are we resurrected? So that's what Colossians kind of deals with, along with some other issues, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, our baptism symbolizing that, and most importantly, the present and future results of that. So let's say you were saved 30, 40 years ago, okay? Okay, and you were baptized maybe a year or two later or maybe the same day, whenever. So what does this all mean to us? Is it just like a ritual we go through being baptized? What does it mean for us now, and what does it mean to us in the future? And why is Paul so hopeful about this stuff? So again, I'll give away the punchline. The punchline is because although we died to sin, we became alive to something else. And what did we become alive to? Yeah, we became alive to righteousness and to God. And then what about coming out of the water in the resurrection? Okay, what does that have to do with it? Well, it has to do with a couple of things, but one of the things is we're born to new life, Right? When we're born again, okay, well, to be born again, in this case, you have to die first, die to sin, be alive to righteousness because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, resurrected, you know, symbolically to new life, but in spiritually in reality, okay? But then there's a couple of other things that we've left out of the equation, which is we're going to die again, only this time we're going to die physically, right? We're alive spiritually. We've already walked into eternity. We can't die again that way. But physically, we will die, unless we're here when Jesus comes back, in which case we won't. But so we're going to die again. What happens with that? What's up with that? Well, Jesus is sitting where? At the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. And Paul says, oh, by the way, while you're alive, Christ in you, he says to the Gentiles, Christ in you, the hope of glory. In other words, you haven't experienced it yet, but you're going to. But right now on planet Earth, while you're alive, while he's in prison, Christ is in Paul, Christ is in each one of us, and that signature, that seal, that in the old legal stuff, we used to have signed, sealed, and delivered. Do you ever wonder what that meant? It's an old rock and roll song. Signed, sealed. I don't remember the song, but maybe some of you do. Signed, sealed, and delivered. Well, that actually meant something 100 years ago. You signed a deed, okay? You folded it up, right? And then you sealed it with wax and with red tape. We just say, yeah, red tape. Well, that's what it was. Actually red or blue tape, okay? And then you delivered it. You handed it to somebody saying, guess what? This is yours now. This property is yours. Signed, sealed. Well, we have been sealed with what? What have we been sealed with? The Holy Spirit has signed, sealed, and delivered us. Okay? We have been transferred from the domain of darkness to the domain of his glorious light. Okay? So there's been a transfer took place. We are in a bad, bad place. And then we are signed, sealed, and delivered. So the book of Colossians is all about those things. Okay, so I can't hope to get through this in 45 minutes. But I just want to give you a picture. For those of you who think preaching is like difficult, yeah, it is. But you know what? You get the benefit. Anybody who's done this will say, you get the benefit out of digging into this stuff and learning in a way you never did before. So for those of you who have an opportunity to do this, I encourage you to do it. Because if it's not for the congregation, it's certainly for you. I can tell you, if you guys get nothing out of this, I got a lot out of this. So that's good, okay? That's limited, but it's good. So the reality is Christ in you, the hope of glory, is for each one of us true. But there's another truth beyond planet Earth, which is one day, like I say, we will die translated, I guess, is the word they use, when Jesus comes back. Well, what's going to happen then? Okay. Well, Jesus has a glorified body now, doesn't he? Right? We know that, right? He went to heaven. Well, guess what we're going to get later on? Not this one, okay? All due respect to this one, okay? Okay. Not this one, okay? But a glorified, and we're going to be like him. Not just spiritually like him, but in some way that we don't understand, we're going to have a body similar to his. He was the firstborn from the dead. He was glorified. We too are going to be glorified with the glory that Jesus bought for us on the cross, right? So this is past, present, and future in Colossians. This is what's happened in the past, what's happening now, what's going to happen. What's happened in the past is your sins were paid for. What's happening in the present is Christ is in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. What's happening in the future is you have a real hope, okay? A real hope, not just for present salvation, but for future glory with Christ. Okay? So that's kind of the big picture. All right. So the first chapter, we're just going to read a small section of it to begin with. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. I'm going to stop right there. Okay, so Ray's been talking about grace and mercy. Okay, I almost brought in, but I didn't, the words to amazing grace because I don't know all the verses. There's like 12 verses. Okay, and one of them, I guess they're not sure. They think an American wrote when we've been there 10,000 years and added it on at the end, but it's supposed to be good words, you know. Okay, so grace is the thing that Paul was I'll say almost obsessed with. He was the legalist of the first order. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had all that stuff. But grace was what set him free to preach the gospel. Grace was set him free from the legalism he was trapped in. The Colossians got a little trouble there too. There are people who kind of come into the Colossian church to say, oh, don't touch this, don't handle that, don't do this, whatever. It's like, no, Paul says, no. Okay, that's dead works. That's dead legalism. That's dead. And you're alive now in Christ. You're not dead anymore. Okay, despite how you feel on some Monday mornings, you are alive. Okay, I just want you to know. Okay, that's a joke, by the way, for those who don't know. Okay, so anyway, you got to humor the preacher when he makes it. You're supposed to pretend that it's funny, right? So anyway, so we were dead in our sins, but now we're alive because of the grace of God, because of unmerited favor, because he had mercy upon us, and he gave us the righteousness of his Son in exchange for our sins. That was a heck of a deal. We gave our sins, and God gave us unmerited favor and grace. I mean, okay, that's some bargain, okay? But we didn't negotiate it. God did, okay? We didn't say, well, I'll give you this, and you give me that. So the only part of salvation really is we got to give up our part. We got to give up our sin. We got to say, you know what? I give. Okay, when you were a kid, do you ever do that when you wrestled? I give. You ever do that? Maybe not. Okay, the 50s we did that. Okay, when you're wrestling with your brother and you lost, you had to say, I give, or uncle, cry uncle, something like that. So when we came into salvation, we said, I give. What do I give? I give up my sinful life. I give up everything because I can't do it. Can't do it, right? When I became a Christian many years ago, Dale Walker, whom some of you may or may not know, he was a Bible Speaks guy. But anyway, Dale Walker was with me in the cafeteria of the Justice Building in Albany, New York. And I was a lawyer there. And he had been doing a Bible study for a long time. And Dale said to me, after he had been basically witnessing to me for months, okay, and not that I'm stubborn, but anyway, but, you know, he said, well, Joe, you've been coming to this Bible study for months, blah, 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 blah. What do you want to do? And now this is a cafeteria with a bunch of suits in there, okay? You know, suits, lawyer types and all that, all sitting in there. It's 12 o'clock, it's busy, tables. He had this big black King James chain reference Bible. It would hurt you if you dropped it on you, you know, okay? And I was like embarrassed to be around it, you know? So I said, what do I want to do? He said, yeah, well, I don't know. He said, well, why don't you pray? I said, well, you know, pray what? Well, what can you pray? Okay, what is the one prayer you can pray? And I thought for a second. I said, well, God, if there is a God, okay, you know, come into my heart if I have a heart. That was the best I could do. That was it. Couldn't do better than that because it was an honest prayer. I wasn't sure there was a God. I wasn't sure I had a soul or a heart, whatever. I wasn't sure about any of that stuff. But that was an honest prayer. And God saved me that second. Now, for some of you, I know it's not that dramatic. My wife got saved over a period of time. She never had some big emotional moment, but that's my wife. She's not emotional. Okay? She's German. What can I tell you? Okay. So anyway, I'm Irish. What can I tell you? So anyway, that's just the way it was. Okay? But listen, she got saved, and I got saved. Okay? But what does that mean? It means God's grace was poured into our life. We exchanged our sinfulness for his righteousness. And Paul says, by the way, grace to you and peace from God. Why do you have peace? Because you have grace. As long as we're in sin, we're at war with God. I'm sorry, any of you here who haven't, you know, met Jesus yet? I'm sorry, you're God's enemy. I'm sorry. I was. You know, we all were. If we're not at peace with God, we're at war with him. And we're not going to win the war. I tell you right now, one war you will not win. There was a black musical called Your Arms Too Short to Box with God, okay? It was from the old, Your Arms Are Too Short. In other words, he's got the reach on you, you know what I'm saying? He's got the reach. Well, you know what? We all said to God, I surrender, I give up. Well, what did we get in exchange for our sin? We got God's unmerited favor and grace and love, and now we're at peace with him. Guess what? If you're at peace with God, who else you can be at peace with? Tell me who. Okay, who else besides ourselves. Anybody around here? Okay, so it means we're not only we're at peace with God, and yes, we're at peace with ourselves, but we can be at peace with others because God has taken away all the need for us to judge, condemn, criticize, whatever our thing is, to be able to say, no, my purpose in life is to introduce other people to Jesus. My purpose in life is to demonstrate the goodness, graciousness, and mercy of God to the people around me. I don't have a right. Jesus says, love your enemies. I don't have a right to be able to be at war with other people. I don't. I lost that, okay? In that bargain we had there, God's righteousness, I can't. I can't hate others. I can't. I mean, I can, but God's not going to be happy with me. And he's going to convict me about it and, you know, stuff like that. Okay, so, I mean, I can, but then I won't be at peace with God in that area of our life. You know, that's an area that God's going to have to deal with me on, right? Okay, so, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of gospel, So, Paul thinks heaven's like a real place and everything, right? Most of the people on this earth right now think heaven is like, you know, some imaginary fairy tale, blah, blah, whatever it is. Well, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. It's a real place because he really has a body, so he's really there. And Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you that you would be there with me. Okay? For some of us are closer to that place than the other place where, okay, some of us are. Sorry, that's just a fact. You know, okay? It's actuarially true. Okay, so we are closer to that. But Paul was a lot closer, he thought, perhaps, because he was looking at the Acts, you know. So what's the story? Well, the story is we have hope not just for our present life, but for the fact that when we close our eyes for the last time, we're going to wake up in a far better place, in a place full of glory, grace, and most importantly, we will see God face to face, okay? In the Old Testament, remember what Moses was able to see of God? His backside. I mean, that's basically kind of the okay? I mean, that's really what it says. In some of the nicer scriptures, it says, you'll see my back, but it really means backside. So he was in the cleft of a rock, and he wanted to see God's glory, and the most he could see of God's glory is, I'll show you my backside. Basically, I'll put you in the cleft of a rock so you won't be kind of, you know, destroyed, okay? And you'll see that much. But when we go to heaven, we'll see God face to face, right? Not just, you know, his backside, you know, when we're inside of a rock somewhere, okay? But face to face. Okay, so we have hope laid up for us in heaven. Now, and here is the prayer that Paul has in verse 9. And then he talks about, also informed us of your love in the Spirit. So we have the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So of your love in the Spirit. Paul says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, in other words, your love in the Spirit and your love for the saints, we have not ceased to pray for you. And this is the prayer I want for us, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So this is Paul's prayer to the Colossian church. It says that you may be filled with the knowledge of his, meaning God's will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And then there's a so that you will walk, that means live, in a manner worthy of the Lord. So until the drill sergeant gives you the order, you can't do it, right? In the army, until he tells you, you don't know what to do. So we're asking for God's understanding God's will and understanding his desire so that we can do it. Paul says in verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Okay, I can't do that. Okay, I'm sorry. I give up. I can't do any of that stuff. Okay, just telling you right now, I can't do that. Sorry, I cannot do that. I can't. He says, that's what Paul says. Okay, Joe, I hear what you're saying. Okay. Strengthened, he said in verse 11, with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attainment of all steadfastness and patience, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Okay, so we know his will, Paul says, strive to know his will, understand it, so that you can walk in a manner worthy, okay, a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, knowing that you can't do it, he says in verse 11, strengthen with all power according to his glorious might to attain patience and joyously giving thanks. In other words, Ray has said this many times and stuff. We cannot do it in the strength of our flesh. Trust me on that, okay? Just trust me, okay? If you've tried it and it worked, I've tried it, it doesn't work. It really doesn't work, okay? You cannot do a spiritual thing in the power of the flesh, okay? You can't have the whole, you know, ego flesh thing going on and think you're going to get a spiritual result. It's not possible. So Paul says, strengthen with all power. That's God's power, God's strength, God's wisdom, God's understanding. You see, salvation starts with God, goes on with God, and ends with God. In other words, from the beginning to the very end, this is God's work in our life. Now, do we have to cooperate? Yes, we do. Okay? As somebody's pointed out with the electricity, if you don't plug the electrical thing into the, you don't get any power, right? If you don't plug it into the plug, it's like, okay, all the power in the world, there could be gazillion gigawatts of power, but if you don't plug that little thing in there, you don't get it. You don't get anything. Our job is like the little plug. It's like to plug into the power that God's supplied to us. Okay? It's a small thing, but it's a crucial thing. Because if we don't do that, the power isn't present. God's not going to force himself on us. God's not going to make us do that. He's inviting us. He's requesting. Paul is saying, if you want to walk according to the newness of life you receive, this is the right thing to do. If you want to walk the way that God has asked you to walk. And honestly, at times, Jesus doesn't just ask. He kind of commands, doesn't he? He says, love your neighbor. Love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, and strength. Those are not like really requests. Those are more like command. Well, we can't do that in the flesh. We cannot do that. There's some people that are really, I look in the mirror, I see some people I don't really love that much sometimes, you know? That was a joke too, by the way. So in other words, God is saying to us, he's saying to us, you need my power, my strength, which I'll supply to you through the Holy Spirit, but you got to cooperate, okay? You got to help me out here a little bit, right? I can do it all, but I won't, because you're not a robot, you're not a bird, you're a human being made in my image, and you have a choice here. Even after you're saved, you still have a choice. And the choice is, you know, come along with me. Okay. So, next, verse 13, for he rescued us, that's God has rescued us, from this God the Father. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So God the Father rescued us from the domain of darkness, that's our past life in this world, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom, that's in the Son, we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. And you know what redemption means, of course. And redemption is being bought back, right? If a slave was going to be redeemed, somebody paid for him to set him free, right? So you bought the slave, and if you wanted to, you set that person free. And that's what God did. He set us free from sin. He set us free from eternal death and separation from him. He transferred us into the kingdom of light. We're going to skip the next couple of verses. I'm just going to get to the part. Okay, well, I'm going to get to the part of the message I was trying to get to. Okay, so I'm going to skip over to verse 27. I have to start with 26. Okay. That is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Okay? So God didn't just give his message to the Jews, the chosen people. He gave it to the Gentiles. And the message is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then Paul says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. So God willed not only for the Jews to be saved, but Paul's special ministry was to whom? was to the Gentiles, right? To the people outside of the covenant, the people who were not circumcised. And throughout Paul's letters, he keeps getting back to that. He does in this letter too. Listen, it's not circumcision. I'm sorry. Not cutting the foreskin off. Not, it's not that, okay? It's not, okay? That's going back again to the law. You've been saved by grace, not by the law. So he's saying the Gentiles are included and they don't have to be circumcised. That was a big thing in the early church. Do they have to go through all the Jewish rituals? Be circumcised, observe the Sabbath, blah, 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 all that stuff. And Paul fought it out, you know, theologically, fought it out with folks and said, no, no, you're wrong. You're going back into legalism. I should know, Paul said. I was the best of you, okay? Paul's saying it to Peter, who was like not really a legalist, okay? Who was probably, you know, kind of, you know, like Sabbath, what's that? You know what I mean? But, you know, Paul was, no, I get the law. I was trained from the time I was little all the way through the best schools in Jerusalem. I get the law. It doesn't work. It's dead, dead, dead. Don't go back to that. Listen, for Christians, okay, we have to be careful about this too, legalism, okay? There are some groups of folks, and I won't, okay? I'm not saying you're all going to join the Amish or anything, okay? But I'm just saying there's times when if we're not careful, we'll make it about externals because it's so much easier. It's easier to say, I don't smoke, I don't drink, and I don't go with the kids who do, right? That's what you say when you're a kid. I don't smoke, and I don't drink, and I don't go with the girls who do. So anyway, so what that meant was, oh, yeah, I'm a good person because I don't smoke, and I don't drink, and I don't fool around with girls and stuff like that. That's all wrong, Paul's saying. No, you don't get it. You did all, number one, you did all those things, number one. And number two, you can't be saved from it by going into some new, weird, you know, legalistic thing. It's not going to work. I tried it, Paul says. It doesn't work. It won't work for us either. So as Ray's emphasized so many times, fasting is important. Prayer is important. All those things are important. But they don't get you friendship with God. They just help discipline your life so you can hear God better. Right? So don't make the mistake, and Ray's emphasizes, to think that fasting is a thing itself and makes God like you more. It doesn't. It allows you to hear God better, I think. It allows you sometimes to read the scriptures and make more sense to you. Okay. Prayer, God's commanded us to pray, so that's certainly not legalism. But Jesus said, don't be like the Gentiles, okay? They just say lots and lots of words thinking they're going to be heard, you know? Well, no, you're not going to be heard because you said lots and lots of words. Jesus is really smart. God's really smart. If you just say, ask, seek, and knock, he'll get it. He'll be okay. He doesn't need a long letter from you. He just maybe needs to hear your heart, but you need to convince him with lots of words. So God willed to make known to us what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, that's Christ, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Okay, so what does he mean by being complete in Christ? Well, if you're saved, aren't you already complete, right? You're saved. Well, yeah, in one sense you are. In one sense you are. In one sense you've been born again, and that's a transaction that doesn't change. But in the other sense, it's that, no, you don't know anything, do you? I mean, you don't know a thing, do you? Okay, you're saved, okay? Okay, you're saved, and you're going to heaven, and Jesus loves you, but right now you're a complete, you know, you don't know anything. Okay, so you can't really do anything in the kingdom until, that's why Paul wrote his letters. That's why Jesus, you know, that's why we have the Bible. That's why God, you know, has people preach and teach, and you have Sunday school and everything. Because we need to constantly hear the word of God so it changes us on the inside, spiritually, emotionally, intellectually. You know, it changes us. The word of God changes us. The way we think, the way we feel about things. Okay? I will make an admission that Dick will understand. I'm a Mets fan, okay? I'm sorry. I am a Mets fan, okay? I know there's a lot of bad things in this world, but I'm a Mets fan. And this has been a terrible year for the Mets. They're the worst right now, okay? And if I watch every game, and unfortunately I tend to, okay, and we see what happens every game, it's like it's a downer. It's a major downer, you know? Now, if you watch the Yankees, it's not so bad, okay? But if you watch the Mets, it's terrible. So, okay, but the thing is that's humorous, but the fact is, what do we have our attention on? What do we place our focus on? Where is our mind and our heart focused every day? Okay? Now, I'm not saying it's sinful to watch the Mets games, although sometimes it kind of feels that way. it's like severe depression sets in right after they lose again, you know? So, but what is true is that what we focus on is going to have a major effect on our life. What we read, what we do online, what television programs we watch, our conversation, and most importantly, all the thoughts in between that stuff. Right? We're constantly having internal conversations in our head. Right? Right now you're having one saying, oh God, that's what we do, right? We constantly have those things, those thoughts, those ideas are going to be godly or they're not going to be godly, right? They're going to be one or the other, right? So the question is how to become complete? How do we become whole? How do we become the people God wants us to be, right? And again, so we don't get legalism. Television isn't sinful, okay? Okay. The online isn't, it's not. There's Bible studies online. There's a lot of great things. I love watching the Nature Channel and seeing, you know, cougars eat llamas or whatever they're doing. the thing is that what we take into our head, what we take into our mind, what we read and what we think affects our entire life, all of our relations with one another. It does. Is it Ravi Zacharias that let our people think? Is that the guy who, I think it's Ravi Zacharias. Let my people think too, okay? It's like feelings are important, okay? But thinking is also important and emotions are important. But there's a whole order that God says, get your spiritual house in order and all that other sense all make you complete, right? So, again, it's not legalism, but it does matter what we look at. It matters what we read. It matters who we hang out with. It really does. It matters, okay? And it matters how we process the information we're getting from the world, the flesh, and the devil in terms of Jesus. You know, when he was tempted, he answered with what? Scripture. And even when Satan misquoted Scripture, he answered to correct him, right? He knew the Bible. Listen, the devil knows the Bible. He really does. He knows it really, really well. Man, he's used it for years and years for all kinds of bad purposes. So you have to understand it from a spiritual viewpoint, from the Holy Spirit informing your thought process as well. Because what the Spirit gives life. Okay, so chapter 2. Okay. I want you to know how great a struggle I've had on your behalf and for those who are in Laodicea and for those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's in Christ, okay? So, a friend of mine used to say, he walked into a law library, he said, you know, God did it with 10 commandments, and you have like 250 law books there. You know, I thought that was kind of funny, you know? I mean, it's true too, right? God did 10 commandments, and there's 250 law books with all these laws and rules and regulations and everything. He said, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Why is it that Peter, right, on the day, was it Pentecost, where he went out there and gave the sermon and said, this guy's an idiot. He has no, how can he do this? Oh, he was with Jesus, right? This guy's an idiot. How can he preach like that? He doesn't know anything. Oh, Mark, these guys were with Jesus, okay? Well, if you meet an illiterate person, right, who lives in a small hovel somewhere in the Middle East or wherever, and that person's been with Jesus, that's gonna be the wisest person in that village, I guarantee you. And maybe he can't read or write, okay? Maybe he has a low IQ, okay? If that person's been with Jesus, he has been next to the source of all wisdom and knowledge in the universe, okay? So, what do we need to do? We need to spend time with Christ. We need to spend time, not for legalistic reasons, not because, oops, yesterday I was in prayer for 45 minutes. Today it's 46 minutes. I'm improving here. Okay, so okay. That doesn't really work, okay? It might work in jogging or walking. It might work there, strengthen your leg. But, you know, it's not like that. It's like if you love somebody, if you enjoy their company, you want to spend time with them, right? I mean, if you love somebody and they love you, okay, maybe that's more important, right? They love you. Okay, maybe you don't love, they love you, okay? You want to spend time with them, okay? You do, right? Because this person really likes me. I don't know why, but they really do, okay? You know, it's like Jesus really loves you. loves me, okay, and really wants to spend time with us. But the thing is, we have to spend time with him for him to spend time with us, okay? He's not going to knock us over the head, you know, with a 2x4, although sometimes he does. Be fair, once in a while he does. That's what trials are, by the way. When God really thinks, I got to spend more time with Joe, you know. I can't get his attention. I guess I'll have to take out the big hammer, you know. A friend of mine used to say, Joe, you got a problem with a nail, get a bigger hammer, okay? Or Al, maybe he told me that, I don't know. But you know what? We got a problem with our lives. Spend more time with Christ, more time in his presence, more time, not reading the word for the sake of like reading pages and stuff like that, but saying, God, what are you saying to me in this? What are you saying to my family? I mean, Paul didn't write this because he thought, oh, well, the Colossian church, no, he didn't maybe know it at the time, but he was inspired to write this because for all of the time between then and when Jesus comes back, God knew he needed this to be in the Word of God. God knew that. So, Paul, you may not know why you're writing this. I know why you're writing this. Because every generation is going to need to hear these words and understand them. Every generation. Not just this little church in Colossae. It may not even exist. I don't know if Colossae exists as a city anymore. But every generation. Well, if God went through all that trouble, and Paul went through the trouble, it should be no trouble for us to say, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, okay, and a path. I mean, I was in Nepal a number of times. It's dark, like when it's dark there, there's no, like at that time, maybe now it's not true. At that time, there weren't any electric lights or anything. When it's black, it's like when the sun went down, it was dark, okay? It was dark, black, dark, you know, there's no like, I was out in the villages and stuff. And when you had like a flashlight, where did you sign it? To the foot or two in front of you, so you didn't step into something you didn't want to step into, right? That's what you did. God's word is a lamp unto our feet. It's a light for us. It says, listen, you need to have the knowledge of how to walk, how to live in this word that I've given you will do that for you. So we have the combination of God's word and his presence. There's an old Pentecostal, I don't know if it's Pentecostal or Baptist saying, it used to be all word and you dry up and all spirit and you blow up. Okay, now I don't know if that's really true or not, but maybe I know what they're getting at, you know. Like, you know, if you're such a Pentecostal that the Bible is just like some book that, you know, is in the back, that's not good. And if you just read the Bible and don't bother to realize that there's a living God who wrote that thing, who wants to be in contact with you, that's not good either, right? We need to take all of God's word and all of his presence and say, Lord, you know, your will be done. All right, so, okay. So he says, even though I'm absent in the body, nevertheless, this is Paul in verse 5, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Jesus Christ, walk in him. And a walk always means like live. Having been firmly rooted and having been built up in him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Wow, okay. This is my own observation. I could be wrong. If you see a person filled with gratitude, you almost always see a happy person. I have hardly ever seen a person who's filled with gratitude who's not a happy person. Or maybe it's the other way around. Maybe they're happy. I don't know. But I'm just saying I've met people in really difficult circumstances who are filled with gratitude for the smallest things, and they are very happy, peaceful people. And unfortunately, we live in a society today where gratitude is like in short supply, okay? You go online. How many people have bad things to say about this product or bad things to say about this service or bad things? It's like, you know, oh, boy, you know, I read 55 negative reviews about this toaster, you know, okay? I get it. I understand. It's okay. Consumer Reports, well, that's fine. But God wants to have a heart of gratitude because of what he's done for us. Not fake gratitude, but real gratitude. Listen, I don't know about you, but if God hadn't saved me, number one, I don't think I'd be alive today, first of all. But number two, I definitely wouldn't be where I am today in so many different ways, okay? I know where I was headed, okay? And it wasn't good, okay? I know where I was headed. We have gratitude to God because he has saved us then, he saves us now, and he will save us in the future. Then it talks about traditions of men. Okay, so, Okay. Okay. So this, we talked about baptism. Well, dead in your transgressions and sin. We talked about that one. We talked about legalism, fasting. Okay, we did that. Good. Okay. Three. We'll get to chapter three quickly. Therefore, he just basically told them, don't bother with circumcision and legalism. It's a waste of time. And then in chapter three, he says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, have you been raised up with Christ? Have you? Yes, you have. Yes, good. Very good. You have been raised up with Christ. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then here's the punchline. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also be revealed with him in glory. So here he captures in these few verses, and I'll say it again. Therefore, you have been raised up with Christ. Keep seeking the things above. So we just talked about that. We're looking for God's perspective. We're looking for his way of looking at our world, his way of looking at our life, his way of looking at everything around us. In other words, we want to have the heart and mind and eyes of Christ. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. That doesn't mean, of course, that when you're driving the car, right, down the highway, you should be like looking up, saying, gee, God, what are you trying to tell me right now? Well, what I'm trying to tell you right now is get your eyes on the road. That's what I'm trying to tell you right now. That's what God would be telling you right there. Okay, so the thing is he means to have your whole mind changed and transformed by our view of what's important. Listen, I know what it's like to pay a mortgage. I know what it's like to deal with, in my case, 6 kids, 5 grandkids, illness in the family, job, legal job. By the way, if you've never had a legal job, don't get one. I'm telling you right now, don't really. It's a bad career move, but just don't do it. So I just say, okay, marriage. Listen, I have a saint for a wife, okay? She, once in a while, her halo a little bit down, but most of the time, you know, it's pretty well in place, okay? I've been blessed in so many ways, right? Okay, but if we're not careful, even the day-to-day parts of life, right, all the stuff we do, fixing the house, going to work, fixing the car, you know, getting the cat out of the tree, whatever it is, it's like it can kind of consume us, right? It can kind of overwhelm us, right? But I will say to you this. I have a feeling from the scripture, so it's a good feeling, I think, that if we look at every one of those things from God's perspective, it'll transform how we look at the job, how we look at fixing the car, how he looks at the house and all that stuff. Because Jesus, in his ministry, he never wasted a moment, did he? Do you see him wasting an opportunity with anybody? I don't. That's like he had some weird situations going on, and he always found a way of making it work, didn't he? He always found a way of saying, you know, my Father in heaven always works, and I have to keep working, including the Sabbath, which to the Jews, of course, violating the Sabbath to this day among Orthodox Jews is the worst thing they can think of. Violating the Sabbath is like really, really a bad thing. And Jesus says, no, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so I'm going to do my Father's work on the Sabbath, knowing that the Jews really weren't cool with that at all. Right? In other words, his perspective was what his Father had given him to do as a mission, you know? And therefore, everything was informed by that. I'm going to let you in on a secret. God's given each one of you a mission in life. Okay? He has. Every one of you. Every one of you. Right? Okay? He saved you for a reason. He continues to save you for a reason. And you're not leaving planet Earth until he says so. I'll tell you right now. Okay? But what do you do? How do you understand what God has saved you for and into? He saved you for a purpose, right? And the purpose isn't just to make a living. It's not just to have a nice house. And there's nothing wrong with that. Listen, I'm not knocking taking care of your house. I should do more of it, right? I should do but he saved you for a greater purpose than that. The purpose is to what? To reflect Christ and his Holy Spirit in all ways. Knowing that the power doesn't come from us. The power, listen, it's not the plug's fault if there's no juice in there. It's the juice's fault, right? I'm telling you right now, the juice is on. In God's electrical generating department, it's on. Right now, I guarantee you it's on, okay? So the question is Are we going to walk through life as good people, doing nice things? I understand that. But God's given you a mission. I don't know what it is for you, okay? I don't. But he has. It usually has to do with, you know, something kind of obvious. People he has around you. People you work with. Sometimes he does. Sometimes he does. He calls you out and says, you, nope, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach to Nineveh, okay? He says to Paul, boom, I'm going to knock you off the horse, going to change your whole. Yeah, that's true. And God may do that. God may say to you, you know what? I want you to go to wherever, okay, and preach the gospel. That may be. But in the meantime, before he does that, okay, or maybe in the midst of him doing that, he has a mission for you to do, okay? Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbors. Forgive them, okay? So that's, but then you say, but what's that mean? What's that? That's not much of a mission. I've seen missions. They get in a little rubber boat, and they jump the Germans, and then they blow up the bridges. I've seen those things. Those are missions. You know, this is like, oh, I'm going to be nice to, you know, Brad. Brad's annoying, you know? Brad's a pain in the butt. I mean, I don't want to be nice to Brad, you know? It's like, no, I don't want you to be nice to Brad. I want you to have your mind transformed that God saved Brad. And if Brad is a brat right now, it's because he's probably going through stuff or did go through stuff, and he needs a Savior. Brad, God, Jesus died on the cross for bratty Brad. He did, okay? You may not like it, but he did, okay? And you may or may not be the only Christian he sees today. And if you blow him off like everybody else at work does, you know, why don't you come to church with me, Brad? Why should I? You know, you're just as bad as all the others in the office. You hate me because I'm a jerk. I know I'm a jerk. That's the problem. I can't fix it. Oh, wait, now we have something to work with. You can't fix it. Ah, I have somebody who can fix that. I know somebody who can fix that. He fixed me. Listen, God's in the business of transforming lives, past, present, and future. He has you picked out to do that. You may not want that mission. Sorry, when you're in the army, it's like, yes, sir. Okay, okay, sorry. Yes, sir. How fast? Jump. The joke is me in the army, and the guy says to jump, you say, how high, and can I come down now? Okay, sir. You know. So the thing is God has designed you for a purpose. He's made you who you are for a purpose. He knows everything about your life. He knows everything about your life, everything about you, things you don't remember. He knows. But he has a purpose in not taking you off planet Earth yet, okay? He wants to transform others around you. Dale Walker, had he not spent time with a very annoying, aggravating, critical lawyer for months, I wouldn't be standing here today. That man invested in me. I wasn't sure I was worth the investment. But Dale saw things from a heavenly perspective. He didn't just see the annoying, argumentative, critical lawyer. He saw somebody who needed Jesus. He spent time with me. Listen, I would be shocked in Schoharie County if there are a few people who don't need Jesus. Okay? I'd just be surprised. Okay, I would. My daughter, you know, works, in medical field now, and she deals with a lot of phone calls from folks. And believe me, there are people in Schoharie County who need Jesus. They really are. And God doesn't look down on the drug addict. God does not look down on the people who are living with multiple husbands and wives and kids. He doesn't look down on that. Okay? He sees a person his son died to save. And he wants his house to be full. What did the parable say? Hey, bring in all these guys. Well, they won't come. Go to the gutter and bring whoever you have, but I want my house full. If the people in the gutter will listen, I don't care about the ones in the big houses. I want my house full because that's who I am. I'm a father who wants his house full. Listen, God's appointed each of us to our situation in our lives, okay? Even if you made mistakes and stuff, God knows that. But you have a chance now. We all have a chance to transform the people around us by introducing them to Jesus. We have a chance to let them know that I was bratty Brad, okay? Maybe I still am in some ways, okay? But there's a Savior who loves you. And let me introduce you to him. So let's close in prayer. I just feel so strongly You know, Ray talks about Schoharie County and revival. I'll do Ray one better. I don't think it's just Schoharie County. All due respects to Schoharie County. That's too, it's too small a tent, okay? God doesn't want to just revive Schoharie County. All due respects to all 30,000 people in Schoharie County, okay? We have a nation that needs revival. We have a world that Jesus died to save, okay? So you know what? If God calls you, if he knocks on your door and says, you know what? Sorry, I know you're very comfortable and you like things, but you're going out the door and you're not staying in Schoharie County anymore, then that's where you're going. But if God says, you know what? There's a whole lot of people you've invested. You know people in this county. You've lived in this county. You know how people think and how they act and stuff. You know, if you will spend time in my presence, you'll get my heart and they'll know that. Okay? But you have to spend time in his presence. You just do. Okay, let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the grace you've given to each one of us, the hope you've given to each one of us, the life you've given to each one of us, that we're signed, sealed, and delivered, Lord. But Lord, we're not meant to be saved alone. You save families, you save nations, Lord. We pray that each person in this church would hear from your Holy Spirit what to do this week, this month, this year, how to spend more time with you, how to feel your love and to give your love to others. And Lord, to be transformed by spending time with you, to have their minds transformed by reading your word, to have their hearts transformed by being broken for the things that break your heart. And Lord, we thank you that you have come to save us, that you have saved us, that you will save us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. And Ray would say, go in the peace and grace of God. I think.